Father, this is our story. It's Jesus. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you all day long for what you've done for us, for who you are, for the wonderful gift of salvation, for the wonderful relationship that we have in you, Lord. That's our story. And we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you this morning. With all of our hearts, we come just singing from the depths of our being to your ears, Lord, that you may receive our praise this morning. We love you. We thank you, and we glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, good morning. So glad you're with us this morning. If you have your... and the inside there, and we're going to stand together as we read our scripture reading together this morning. This morning we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So let's begin. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning for children's church. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open those to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, we've seen that chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, while all can be studied separately and individually, which they should be, all of the Word is for our growing and for our edification, for the understanding of who He is and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and that relationship is built through all Scripture. But 12, 13, and 14 do tie together. And when you look at these in context of what it really means, and you see the unity of what Paul is addressing in these gifts, we see that the importance is not the gifts. The importance is in the relationship with God and relationship to one another, and then the gifts are used as the Spirit would lead in order to edify the body, in order to grow, in order to minister to those that are coming as believers. As we come together in the body of Christ, we all have to come in humility and submission to the Lord. And we saw in chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit gives the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit as He sees fit. And if we aren't submitted to Him, we may find ourselves envious or judgmental of someone else's gift and not content with who we are in Christ. Not content with how He wants to use us, but we're kind of looking more to others rather than what He's called us to do. There's no quicker way to bring contention in the body of Christ than being discontent. The discontented individual brings strife because they're always finding a problem. They're always trying to seek what it is, when in actuality the problem may be within themselves, but they find fault with everyone else. You may have heard the old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, while there's truth in that statement... while there's truth in that statement... Yeah, I don't even have to buy an amen this morning. They're just coming at me here. That wasn't meant to be a comedic statement there, to be honest with you, but because the truth is, mama ain't the only one. When anybody ain't happy, it makes other people unhappy. Everything about them and their discontentment, the whole body suffers when that happens. And the works of the flesh become evident. And strife then ensues. Each of us are equally important in the body of Christ. When it comes to our callings or our gifts, only when we truly have the love of God in our hearts can these be effective. As we saw in chapter 13, without love, it really doesn't matter what gift you have or what you're doing or how you're doing it. Because without love, it's nothing. There's no effect. Love brings the balance to the body. So we're all working together. We're moving forward, accomplishing all that God has set for us to do as individuals and for us to do as a body. As I've mentioned many times, we can't take our eyes off the giver and focus on the gifts. As we move into chapter 14, we're going to see that the Corinthian church did struggle with this. And we also see that in our culture today, there are still those that struggle with this. And ultimately, these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, do contextually come together. They should be studied together as independently to get the full aspect of what Paul is addressing in the church, because this letter is to the Corinthian church when he first wrote it, and there were struggles going on in the Corinthian church, but there's also struggles going on in the body of Christ as a whole, and they apply to us today as well. Our title this morning is All for the Glory of God. Father, we ask that you will open our ears and that we would just focus upon your word and what you have to say regarding the gifts this morning, Lord, and let us adhere to your word and know that your spirit brings light to us as we study your word. And we thank you for that. And we just ask that you would just give us wisdom as we move forward in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 12. And this morning, as we get into the 14th chapter, we're going to see that Paul is addressing primarily two vocal gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And to me, it's no surprise that these two gifts that pertain to our mouths are the ones that the church most has trouble with, because it's the tongue that gets us in trouble. Remember what James said, you know, you can't tame the tongue. Well, even in the body of Christ, and even with the gifts that are given with prophecy and with tongues, and also with gift of knowledge and other things that we use our tongue with, they can get out of balance when we're not walking in the Spirit. And we can wind up abusing those gifts, misusing the gifts, or in some cases not using them at all because of the way they have been seen, acted out in places that maybe they weren't following the Spirit. It's one of those things to where as we move forward, we understand that we are responsible for what comes out of our mouth. We're responsible for how loud we speak it. We're responsible to the tone of which we give it. And so these two gifts seem to be right now, the balance is a little out in the church of Corinth here, primarily because of these two gifts. And that's what Paul is focusing on in chapter 14. Paul is addressing this problem, but we notice at the same time that he's addressing an issue in the church, he's encouraging them to desire the gifts, not to deny the gifts, to desire them. Verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, Paul begins here to show that in the church, we should desire the gift of prophecy above the gifts. This is what he just said. Desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy above the other gifts. And he said, as we go through the study, Paul explains more why this is. We're going to see this as we get into the study more and more. But before we get to that, I want to look at verse 2. Because he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Okay? Now I want us to look at that verse very closely, because I want to study this for a moment. He said, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now here Paul is speaking of the spiritual prayer language between man and God. And notice he says he doesn't speak to man but to God. And this is important for us because many miss this in their view of tongues and how they're manifested. And it's very important that we look at Scripture and see how that's interpreted in Scripture versus necessarily how man sometimes has interpreted it and how it's most of the time used in areas that we've seen. In the book of Acts, every time the gift of tongues occurred, it was interpreted as praise to God, as man was praising God. All the people came together, they heard them speaking in tongues, they heard them speaking in their own languages, and they heard them glorifying God in their own languages. It's not a message to the people from God. And it's important that we understand that. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they began to speak in tongues, they were glorifying God in a language or languages unknown to themselves. Acts 2, verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Then we read in verse 11 in Acts chapter 2, he said, "We heard them," or "we hear them," this is the crowd that's hearing this, "speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were hearing in their ears, in their interpretation, in their own tongue, in their own language, they were hearing the apostles or the disciples, 120 gathered in that room, they were hearing them praising and glorifying God and the things of God in their languages. But they weren't being spoken directly to. In other words, they weren't saying, "Thus saith the Lord, hear this." They were saying, "Praise God, glorify God." And all these people were hearing this. It grabbed their attention. They were glorifying God's in languages unknown to themselves. And in this case, they had many interpreters. Everyone who gathered for the celebration of Pentecost all came from different places around the region. They all spoke, or not all, but many spoke different languages or dialects. And so they were kind of sectioned off in groups. And so as they were hearing them praising God in these tongues and these languages, they were hearing in their own ears all these things that they were glorifying God with. And it got their attention. But the message that changed their hearts, and I want you to hear this, didn't come from the tongues or from what they heard. It grabbed their attention for them to say, "Something is happening here that we don't quite understand. How is it that all of them are speaking and we're understanding and they don't know our language and we don't know their language? How can this be going on?" Their attention was grabbed and it was sought, and they saw this. Their attention was there, and it was then that Peter stood and he preached the Spirit, and it was then that their hearts were convicted and that they repented. So it wasn't a message to them in tongues that gave them the gospel message that then they were turned and they accepted Christ. It got their attention. Acts 2, 37 through 47, after Peter had spoke and after he began to preach, he said, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the core and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now on another occasion, when Peter was told to go to the centurion's home," again, this is in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. Remember, before this all happened, Peter went upstairs before dinner, and he was praying, and he fell into a trance, if you will, or a vision came to him, and the Spirit spoke to him in this vision, and the sheet came down, and there were all the unclean animals, and then they were slaughtered, and they were cooked, and the Lord said, "Arise and eat." And Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, I can't eat that. That's unclean." And what did God say? "Well, everything that I've made clean is clean." He was preparing his heart to go to the Gentiles and a Gentile home, which was unheard of. They didn't do that. They didn't mix. And so when this happened, he then told him, "3 men are going to be knocking at your door." Well, at the same time, he was speaking to the heart of the centurion. And he told the centurion, he said, "Send 3 men to go knock on the door of Peter and bring him here." So God was working all of this at the same time. But I want you to understand something. The centurion wasn't saved yet. Now that's something hard for us to grasp. God was speaking to his heart because his heart was ready, but he had not heard the gospel message. So Peter, then, when they knock on the door, he goes because God told him to go. In verses 44 through 46 says in Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, now here's what's happened. He goes, he shares the gospel with them, he preaches the word. Then the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. So what do we see here? We see Peter didn't come speaking in tongues to them. He didn't come speaking an unknown language or their language. He came, he spread the gospel, he shared with them and preached to them, And it was after they received the message and they received the things of God that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And notice, too, that they were praising God. They were hearing the things and they were praising God. They were magnifying God. They were not delivering a message from God to anyone there in tongues. It didn't happen that way. And another example, we see Paul preaching the gospel in Acts 19, verses 5 through 6. He was preaching the gospel. When they heard the gospel, it says, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So the gift of tongues, in all the instances that we've read here in the book of Acts, was never a gift for men to speak to men. It was a gift for those who would hear in public. They would hear someone praising God in their own language, and then they would respond to what's going on. The message would be preached. They were saved. So the Holy Spirit moves, and He brings the gifts to the people, but it wasn't the gift of tongues that brought salvation to anyone, and it wasn't supposed to be used that way. Nor was it supposed to be used in the body of Christ speaking to men. Here they spoke in tongues and prophesied upon the manifestation of the Spirit upon them, but no mention of the message coming to man from God through the gift of the tongues. Now, for the most part, when I've seen this gift used, particularly in the Pentecostal church, the interpretation often is given when a tongue is spoken in a congregation. The interpretation often is given, "Thus says the Lord." But the biblical examples that in Acts that we just saw, there's no spiritual or scriptural basis for this. Because the Lord can use prophecy. That's another gift to say, "Thus saith the Lord." When someone stands and speaks in prophecy or word of knowledge, "Thus saith the Lord" to the people, or "Thus saith the Lord" to the person. But tongues was never used that way in the early church. And Paul says very clearly in verse 2 that this gift is a language spoken from man to God. So with this in mind, tongues practiced in the church vocally is man praising God in an unknown tongue. And as we will see in a few moments, Paul says this is not to be practiced in corporate worship without an interpreter. And more on that shortly. I'm going to cover that again in a moment. Now, in the New Testament, there are over 50 references to tongues using the same Greek word. And that Greek word is glossa. Glossa. It means of uncertain affinity, the tongue. Literally, it can mean the tongue in your mouth. But by implication, it's a language, specifically one naturally unacquired. So it's not something that you were born speaking or grew into speaking. You're not born speaking anything except, "I want, I want, I want. Give me this, give me that." You're not saying it, but that's what you mean when you want that bottle and you want your diaper changed. But as you grow into your family, you learn the language that your family language has, and you learn and you grow in the culture that you're in. But this is what he's speaking of in all of the inferences that we looked at here in these references. The tongue, by implication, is one naturally unacquired. So you have to learn it or it's given to you. And in context, what we're talking about this morning, it's a spiritual language that is given. Now in chapter 14, verse 21, there's one reference where there is one different word. It's called heteroglossios. Heteroglossios. And that's basically an other tongue, that is a foreigner, a man of another tongue. And that word is rooted in the same word that the others are referencing. It's glossa. It's all the same word, but it's basically more specifically talking about a natural human language. But they're all rooted in the same word. Now, you may have heard the word glossolalia. And what that basically means is the tongue that is being spoken. The tongue that is being spoken, or the language that is being spoken. So the question that we can have as we look at this, are there two different kinds of tongues in the church? Is there one spiritual and one natural? Now take note here in verse 2 that Paul expressly says that when we pray in tongues, again, we're not speaking to man, but we're speaking to God. And I want to repeat this verse again. It's very important. This is a crucial verse for us to really see where we're going in the message. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So if this is true, what about what happened in Acts in chapter 2? "Many heard the disciples praying in tongues, but they all heard it in their own language." Were all the disciples praying a different, natural, foreign language for them to hear? Or could it be that they were all praying in a spiritual language and God opened the ears of the listeners to hear it for themselves. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have an answer to that. I think many people have tried to explain exactly what happened there and exactly what happens in the church when tongues is used, but the Spirit is the Spirit. And I know there are many people that have studied this a whole lot more intently than I have and can't come up with a solid answer, but we know that we have to be careful that we don't get focused on how it happened and take away from what happened. And what happened was many people heard in their ears these people praising God, and it got their attention. So God can do it either way. And I think we have to be careful not to be over analytical, trying to break down how God does something so much and take away from the miraculous work that He's doing. Now, I do believe that there's a spiritual language given by the Holy Spirit, and Scriptures support this view. And this gift, along with all the gifts of the Spirit, are available to us today. And as I mentioned over the last few weeks, when one comes to the place, and I really want you to hear this morning, when one comes to the place when he or she desires God more than their flesh, when they desire God more than their spouse, when they desire God more than anything in this world, and they're submitting to Him, and they're spending that time desiring Him, that's when their heart is open and able to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to take them and use the gifts in their lives as He sees fit. But He sees fit on which gifts He's going to give. And so we have to be in that place of worship. And I love what you said this morning about worship. It's not just coming in and singing songs. It's not the music. That's an aspect of worship. But worship starts here. Worship comes from us to God. It comes from us seeking God. It comes from us desiring God. And that spiritual language in that gift of tongues that's described here comes in that place when we are so close to God that we don't know what else we can possibly say. And that gift can then be given, if He sees fit, that we're expressing glory to Him in the gift of tongues. And it's there. And we have to know that according to Scripture, it's there. There are many views that say they're no longer available today. We've talked about that, and we'll probably touch on it again. But when we're willing to die to ourselves and really come to that place of the relationship where that's the most important thing in our lives, He's free to manifest the gift as He sees fit and however He chooses. And it will bring glory to God, and it will bring edification to the body, because it's God doing it. It's the Holy Spirit moving. And when that happens, the body is blessed. The body is edified. Verses 3 through 4. He says, "For he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, Paul is showing here what he's been saying all along through his writings, but particularly in chapter 12, 13, and 14, that the gifts should be used for the benefit of all. No gift should ever be used for your own purposes within the body in public display. Prophecy edifies the church through exhortation, through comfort, through speaking truth. And a lot of times what it is, it's prophecy and the word of knowledge sometimes go hand in hand and they work together. If you're sharing with somebody and the Lord just lays it on your heart, I just feel like the Lord would have me share whatever it is, and they resonate, the Lord had been speaking to them in that very way, in that very thought, that's actually a gift of prophecy, but it can also be interpreted as a gift of knowledge, because He's given you the knowledge to know that this person is either struggling or needing to hear this, and I want you to be the one to share it. And the Holy Spirit gave that to you to do that. That's one of these gifts of the Spirit that we're talking about. And prophecy edifies the body because it does bring exhortation. It brings comfort. It speaks to the heart of men and where they are as the Holy Spirit would urge the message to come forth from God to man. But tongues edifies the individual speaking as you're glorifying God between you and God. It's a personal gift, for the most part, that's used between in a prayer language between you and Him. And you're the one being edified in that, unless you're in a public place and the Holy Spirit moves upon you to speak in a tongue in a public place. And in that case, there has to be an interpreter. Because that's what the scripture says. There must be an interpreter. And here's the difference of how we at Calvary Chapel view the gifts and how some or a lot of the Pentecostals view them. And I'm not condemning Pentecostalism. I'm not coming down on anybody. I know that there are different views on this. I'm going to leave this for everyone to pray over for themselves. But to gather together corporately and all be speaking in tongues or an unknown language out loud can be sometimes chaotic or appear to be chaotic and can be distractive, especially to those who haven't received the gift of tongues because they don't know what's going on. They may say, wow, this is a lot of times they're uncomfortable. Not always, but most of the time, if you go into a Pentecostal church and you're experiencing this in a public setting and you've never experienced it before, the first reaction is step back. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit may not move upon you and you also begin to speak, but what I'm saying is that in this public setting, it can be appearing of chaotic and distraction for those who maybe come in and have not experienced it. And if indeed the Spirit moves and you wish to express your praise to God in the Spirit, it should be done to yourself, between you and God. And you can pray in your prayer language if God has given you that gift between you and God, where you sit, at any time. But it doesn't have to be a distraction to those sitting next to you. And it's a quiet manner between you and God because, as we've read, it is between you and God, and you're the one being edified. Now, if the Spirit is to move in the corporate worship service and one does speak in tongues out loud, there has to be an interpreter. And personally, I believe that if it is the Spirit, and I want you to hear what I'm saying, if the Spirit of God is calling you to stand and speak in tongues in a church service, there will be an interpreter. If it's the Spirit of God, there will be an interpreter. And He will give that interpretation to someone present. If there is no interpreter, then the question has to arise, based on the scriptures that we've read, was it the Spirit of God, or is it an emotional expression getting wrapped up in the moment? And that's not something that I want to identify in anyone, but I want us to make sure that we are practicing according to scripture how the gifts have been set before us and what they're to be done and how they're to be used. And as we saw in our scripture references through Acts, the interpretation will not be, "Thus says the Lord to the church." There would be someone there that would be able to understand that interpretation as praise to God, either in their own language, or maybe for the edification of the church, that interpretation would be, "We glorify God," and everyone understands and receives that glorification to God from that tongue that was spoken. But there has to be an interpreter. And it appears that in public worship, sometimes things have gotten unbalanced in the church at Corinth, or Paul wouldn't be writing this letter. And unfortunately today in some churches we see the same thing, where the gifts, particularly tongues, are being misused, causing disorder and maybe some confusion. And Paul alludes that in verse 33 of the same chapter. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And moving on to verse 5 through 12, it says, "I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied." Now I want to stop there for just a second, because for him to say he wishes that you all speak in tongues means that he wishes that you could have that edification between you and the Lord, because it is between you and God. I wish that you all had that, because it's a wonderful gift to have. But more so in the church, he's speaking, and in context of what he's saying, that you prophesy. "For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may receive edification." Now, this particular verse here does give us the indication that the one speaking can actually interpret as well. And so there's nothing wrong if someone speaks a tongue if that interpretation comes from the same person, according to what I see here, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So it could be either he or someone else that can interpret that tongue. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played?" Now, I play guitar and banjo, and I hit a lot of bad notes. And when I hit those bad notes, everybody around me knows it. But if I were to go pick up a flute or a horned instrument or even the keyboard for the most part, and I began to do something on that, it wouldn't sound right. It wouldn't come out right because I'm not playing it in accordance to the way it's supposed to be played. But if it makes an uncertain sound, if it doesn't do what it's supposed to be doing, then it's not going to be effective in the body of Christ. And that's why when we have people that sing and praise, we want them to be able to play and sing, not just make a joyful noise, even though we're all called to make a joyful noise, and that's okay. But when we're actually leading and singing and worship, we want to be able to hear what's appropriately being done according to the way it's written for us to do it. But how would we know if someone picks up an instrument and they don't know what they're doing on it? It's not edification of the body for that. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And you remember all the old Western movies, and they'd blow that trumpet and cavalry would come charging in, and if they blew it wrong, they may just sit there and say, "What was that?" they're sitting on the hill waiting for the right sound. The other army's approaching them and they're not moving. We ain't heard the horn yet. So you have to know, and the gifts are used and given to us by the Spirit to make the sound they're supposed to make, when they're supposed to make it, to achieve what it's supposed to achieve, and the body's edified by that. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for the spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. That you really want to move forward in the body of Christ and allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move you in the right direction, to move the body as a whole in the right direction, and you're all going in the same direction because it's the Holy Spirit doing it. So in context to all that we've read this morning, tongues is the lesser gift because it focuses more often on the individual worshiping God rather than the body being ministered to. That's what we just read in all of our studies so far. So unless you're bringing a word of knowledge, a prophecy, a preaching, or teaching to the body, there's no edification with the speaking of tongues unless there's an interpreter. Now, however, he continues here, he does encourage us all to have the gift of tongues along with the other gifts. So we have to take note of that. Paul is not denying the gift of tongues. He's not saying it doesn't exist. He's not saying that you shouldn't desire it. But he's saying that you should desire it within the context of how the Holy Spirit has given it and how it's to be used. Paul has never said to seek the gifts for now, and then after I die and after all of us apostles die, then they'll never be used again. There's nowhere in Scripture that gives us that indication. And I gave you the one verse that the churches that deny the gifts have leaned on, and we cover that in depth. I encourage you to go back and listen to that message because I believe we really spoke directly to that and how that verse should be interpreted versus the way that many interpret it. But he's teaching to the church in Corinth, it's not limited to their timeline. If he wanted that to be known, he would have said, "Now, here, church, all the writings I'm making today won't be in effect in about 30 years from now, or 100 years from now, or whenever the Bible is completed, it's not going to be in use anymore." He never said that. There was no issue of that anywhere. And so reading his words for them to receive and use the gift are as much for us today as it was for them. But much more important to Paul here is the underlying message of unity and edification than the gifts themselves. Because if you're not focused on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, then the gifts are not going to edify anyone except you, and you're going to look good or think you look good doing certain things, and sometimes that's how things get out of balance. The only purpose of the gift is for edification of the body. So in context to him saying he wished that we all spoke in tongues more than we prophesy, he's saying only desire them with a heart of humility and a love to bless others. Otherwise, We go back to what we read in chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And someone may say, wow, you had a real loud tongue last Sunday. And that was a really good time that we had together, but where's the fruit? Where's the long time fruit? What's going on in the fruit, you know, from now on? When we have a situation where we have a moving of the Holy Spirit, there should be fruit that comes from that movement, not just for the moment. And I want us to encourage, I want to encourage you to hear what I'm saying, because it's one thing to have a powerful service, and then Monday it's all what happened yesterday. Or it's another thing to say the Holy Spirit is moving and lives were changed, people's hearts were turned to God, and that change is in effect in their daily lives, not just on Sunday. Not just on Wednesday, not on Sunday nights, whenever whatever happens, happens. What we want to do is we want to see that if the edification of the body is happening because of the movement of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that are being used, then there should be change in effect. And that goes hand in hand with the gospel message. Just to pray a prayer in an emotional prayer doesn't make you saved unless you really believe what you've prayed. And there are many today who have prayed a prayer somewhere in their lifetime, from maybe their childhood or their teenage years or whatever it might have been. And now they feel like, well, that's checked off my list. Now I'm going to go about my life the way I want to. And that's not a relationship with God. It's not a fire insurance policy. Well, I've done that. I've got all my insurance in place. Now I'm going to go have fun. That's not a relationship. And it's the same thing with the gifts. They're not gifts given for us to just check off. I got this gift. Wow, I got that gift. Look at this gift. Look at that gift. It should never be viewed that way. It should always be viewed that, Lord, I am willing to be willing for you to fill me and empower me in whatever way you see fit, that I may be a part of the body to edify the body, and that I'm not just piping my own horn or flute or whatever you want to call it. We need to be focused on the Lord. The scripture is clear here that the gifts are real and that they should be, and we should be desiring them. And again, I know that there are many that may have been taught and raised with a different view on these scriptures, and some have been taught to deny the gifts, that they're not for us today. But I don't know how you can read chapters 12, 13, and 14 in context with each other and come to that conclusion. I don't see it. But there are many that do. Doesn't make them unsaved. It just makes them at a point to where they have in their own minds capped off this area of spiritual movement, because for whatever reason they're either afraid of it or they've been taught this way and they're not going to change their views on it. Whatever it is, that's where some people are. And if that's where they remain till the day they die, but they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I'm going to leave them be. I'm not here to convince somebody that you need to have this, you need to have that. What I'm here is to show you what the scriptures say, and that if this is the desire that you have, that it's okay to desire it. And it's okay to ask for the gifts. And it's okay to seek for the gifts. Now, others have been taught that you should practice these gifts openly, all together, with no regard to those around you, leading to the appearance of chaos and disorder. And I'm not condemning that service either, because there are some people that God will speak to in the midst of that. But what I'm saying here, and my prayer this morning, is that we take these scriptures that we're studying this morning, we pray over them, trust what the scriptures say, and apply that to our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Because then we're not depending upon man's view that they're over and done with, and we're not depending upon they have to be practiced over here in this certain way, but now we're practicing as the Holy Spirit gives us the utterance, as the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts, and that's how it's moved and used within the body of Christ, and we will see fruit in that, and we will see edification of the body in that. But one thing I want to mention this morning is not to be afraid of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So seek the Lord for all that He has for you. Don't focus on one gift or the other that I wished I had this or I really would like that. But more, be transparent before the Lord. However He sees fit. And let me tell you this. I can honestly say this from personal experience in the Lord. He's not going to give you something to scare you to death of. I mean, that's just not who God is. And a lot of people have that fear. Well, if I get that, all my friends are going to leave. And I'm not having, you know, if I tell somebody, people I know, I've experienced this. Oh, I'm not going to have anybody around me. Well, God is not going to do anything in your life that's not good for you. He's not that kind of a God. And also, He's not going to do anything in your life that's bad for other people. Now, He may give things in your life that other people reject. That's their choice. And sometimes that will happen. But what it does is it brings us in a relationship with God to where, again, I would rather be in my presence with Him than the presence of my friends and family who don't understand Him. Because it's all about Him. And that's who we have to be in Christ. We have to be willing to say, it doesn't matter what goes on around me. It doesn't matter how people react. It doesn't matter what I've been taught. It doesn't matter any of these things. It matters what the Scriptures teach. It matters what the Holy Spirit's doing. And Father, if You choose to give me this gift, and I desire all the gifts for the edification of the body, to minister to other people, then so be, do it, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Empower me to be available to what You want to be accomplished in the body. And that's the direction that the church should be going. God wants to bless you with more of Himself. And that's what the gifts are all about. It's drawing you in such a close relationship with Him that He's given you more than you can even comprehend in the finite mind. And there's so many things that we don't understand. We process it. We analyze it. We write down how it should or won't, and this and that and the other. Next thing you know, you've got a box. And we try to force the Holy Spirit into that box. So we try to force God and in our beliefs into this box. And then when anybody else comes around that has a different view, oh, no, 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 this is my box, and I'm not letting go of it. And you know what happens when you put everything in a box and put a lid on it? You can't get to it either. Because it's boxed up. Put on a shelf, in your own neat little package, and that makes it all about you and your concepts and your fears, your desires. God wants to take the lid off of it. But He wants to take the lid off of it so that He can bless you with more of Himself, and it's done through the gifts. And I encourage you this morning, don't become obsessed or unbalanced with them either, because it's very easy for that to happen. It's easy for us to become so focused on the gifts and so focused on a gift. And I've seen people that have been down to pray because they prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because they didn't walk away speaking in a tongue that day, they felt disappointed and let down. Some of them felt disappointed because they didn't feel, God didn't see me, feel me, I was worthy enough to receive it. And so therefore, I'm woe is me. And others walked away in disbelief. Well, I didn't experience it, so it doesn't exist. But the truth of the matter is when you pray, and I want to kind of cover that term of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit means that you want to be submerged in depth with the Holy Spirit, saturated with the Holy Spirit. That's why in baptism, when someone receives the Lord, we want them to be baptized. The Scripture tells them to be baptized, but I fully believe in submersion. Because submersion is the representation of completely washed. Don't just sprinkle me on the head. That ain't going to cover the rest of me. I want to all be gone and all be raised up as a new creature in Christ, as the representation of what baptism is. Well, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is in the same realm. Be baptized to be submerged into the Spirit, fully submerged. So that when you come up, you have the saturation of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you. You're like a sponge. You've received and are receiving the fullness of who He is, and you're okay with that because you know He's got your back. He's doing it for you and for the body. He's the one doing it in general. It's not about you. But you're receiving the benefits of it. That's the wonderful thing about God, is that while He tells us it's not about us, for us to do this and us to get that and us to this, me, 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 it's not like that. But when you get rid of that thought process and you make it all about Him and all about others, then all of a sudden, it becomes about you too, because the blessings are upon you. But you're not asking because you want to have all the blessings. You're asking because you want the Spirit to be free to use you as a willing vessel in any way that He sees fit. And that's what it's all about. That's what the relationship with God is all about. And the more you have of Him, the stronger you are in the world. The stronger you are when you're facing the challenges. The stronger you are when you have all the challenges that come your way. And that is a long-term experience. It's a growing experience. It's not just a one-time thing. And there's another aspect of being baptized in the Spirit, and the way that some interpret it, is that now that you've done that, that's another thing off your checklist. Well, God gave me that, so I'm good now. Well, but where's the relationship in that? It continues. It's not about just the moment. It's about a relationship that goes on and on and on. It's a relationship that keeps on giving, because the Holy Spirit doesn't run out. You know, that's something A.W. Tozer really spoke very clearly in a lot of his writings, is that, you know, when people talk about the attributes of God, they talk about His power. Sometimes they think of God as like this power source that the more you take from Him, the less He has. But that's completely an impossibility with God. He's an endless source of power because He's an endless being. He's non-created being. He is power in its fullest essence. So the more He gives, He doesn't run out. And it's up to us in that relationship to become humble with Him and say, I want more. Not so I can say, look at me, I got my banner and I'm blessed. But then we can say, Lord, I now can go into my prayer closet and I now can have You use me in that way. I can have You use me in the body in other ways, however You see fit. That's the direction that the church should be going. But 1 Corinthians 14:40, which we will get to next week, maybe, says, let all things be done decently in order. And decent and in order, the Holy Spirit is not going to create an atmosphere of chaos. He's not going to create an atmosphere where nobody knows what's going on around them. He's going to create an atmosphere to where He is pointing straight to Jesus Christ, and edification of the body is for them to see Jesus Christ more clearly. And that's the purpose of the gifts and how they should be used. So I leave you this morning. Do you want the fullness of God and all He has for you? That's a question that each one of us has to ask for ourselves. You can't ask it for your neighbor. You can't ask it for your children, your spouse, your parents, or anybody else. The question comes back to us individually. Do we want the fullness of God and all that He has for us? And if that's the case, then I encourage you this morning to ask Him that you be baptized in His Holy Spirit. Not that you receive the gift of tongues, but that you be baptized in His Holy Spirit. And if He chooses in that to give you the gift of tongues, then what a blessing you have in that spiritual gift. But more importantly, what you're saying to God is that I no longer want it to be about me. I no longer want it to be about me. I want it to be about You. I want it to be about my relationship with You regarding other people, so that I am effectually a vessel being used at any time, at any place, as You see fit to pour through me. And You're saying, submerge me in Your Spirit. Saturate me in the Holy Spirit. Let Him move freely in your life to do and to accomplish all He wants to do. Remember, it's all for the glory of God. It's not for us. It's for His glory. And this morning, I'm going to have the opportunity to pray. And there's some people this morning I know that might need us to pray for their health. And Rita, I'm not going to just call you out, but I spoke to you about this, and you said it would be okay, because I know Rita had a spell that she came over her this week regarding a sickness, and we just want to pray for her this morning. But I want to open the opportunity this morning for anyone who is willing in their hearts to say, Lord, I want what you have for me, and I'm willing to take that next step, and I'm willing to believe for what you have for me. If you're willing to say yes, then I'm going to pray this morning, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If you're ready for this, if you're not, it's okay. I'm not trying to say you have to do this now. If you don't do this, you know, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that I want you to pray in your own heart and in your own way to the Lord. I'm not necessarily calling you down front either. If you want to come down front, you're welcome to do that. I'm going to step down, and if you want personal prayer for anything, I'm willing to do that and pray with you. But this right now, I believe, is between you and God. Because you have to be the one to make that decision that you want to take the next step with God, to be closer to Him than you've ever imagined. So as they come up and they begin to sing, I'm gonna just open the place up for anyone who wants to come down, but I'm going to pray with you if you want to just remain seated, whatever you feel in your own heart to do. Father, we just